every part of ourselves to you, Lord, that you can have your way in our lives. Lord, as we listen now to what Dave brings us from your word, Lord, we pray that we will have hearts that are soft and ears that are open and minds that will and take on board what you want to say to each one of us this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, good morning. Thank you, Alan, for leading us so far. It links in really well with what I've prepared. I don't know how many of you can remember your last day at school. It's a little while ago for some of us, I guess. But I've noticed in Chard, it's at Holyrood School, it's quite a big day. And when I first moved to Chard, there was a day when all these limousines and double-decker buses and things were driving through the town, and I wondered what was going on. And then it looked like there were students, and someone said, "Oh, it's school leavers day." Well, when I left school, there wasn't anything quite so grand as limousines and things. Our tradition at my school in Shropshire was something called the Wrekin Run. Now, those of you that have visited that area will know there's a hill called the Wrekin, which is about 1,300 feet high. And our school was about 3 miles from the Wrekin. And so to mark the day that we left, everyone in their final year had to complete this run. Well, I say run, but most people used to walk it, actually, and sort of take the whole afternoon over it. And it is a distance of about 6 miles, this run. And like I said, it involved going to the top of the Wrekin and then back to our school field. Now, there were a few of us that took this run really seriously because the winner got a trophy. And also, more importantly, your name went up on a board in the school entrance hall and would be there for the years to come. And I decided that I wanted my name on that board. I was probably remembered for other things as well at school, but I wanted to be remembered for something that was good. And so I, probably about this time of year, actually, in the January, I started training for this race, which was in May time, I suppose. And I went out on those cold January evenings in the rain and the cold, and I did all sorts of training. I did speed training, doing lots of fast repetitions. I did hill training to train for the climb up the Wrekin. And I did some endurance training, building up to about 10 miles, so I'd have the stamina to last the distance. And when it came to race day, I was really at the peak of my form, probably the fittest I've ever been. And it was billed as a head-to-head in our year between me and this other lad called Tony, who had also done a lot of training. And so we set off from our school field at quite a pace, and there was a small group of us. And by the time, after a couple of miles, when we got to the bottom of the Wrekin, it was just Tony and I. I was a little bit ahead. He was just behind. And I had to make that decision. What was I going to do as I went up the Wrekin? I decided I was going to run it. And if any of you have run up steep hills, it's hard work. And after about 2 or 3 minutes of running up the Wrekin, I reached a crisis point because my legs were in absolute agony. The lactic acid was burning all the muscles in my legs. My lungs, I was like, and I could barely breathe. And my head was telling me to stop, just walk, enjoy it like everybody else. But I decided to carry on, and I kept on running, and somehow made it to the top. And I managed to lose this guy, Tony, and I knew that if I got to the top of the hill, that assuming I didn't collapse or fall over or something, I'd be all right, because down all the way back to the school finish, the second half was all downhill. And so I got to the top, went round the post at the top where a teacher marked us off so they knew we'd not cheated, and then held on all the way back to the school field, and I managed to win. I don't say that to boast. It's the only race I've ever won, I think. But as I was thinking about it, what were the three things that kept me going when I hit that crisis point a little way up the Wrekin. Well, there were three things. The first was that I told myself that although I was in agony, that I said there's a finish line to this race. And in another sort of 35 minutes or so, I will have crossed the finish line and I'll be able to collapse on our school field and quietly die. Secondly, I reminded myself of the reward. I reminded myself that I wanted my name on this board in the school entrance hall. There was a reward at stake. And there was no way I was going to trade in all those hours of training to come second. And thirdly, I knew that Tony wasn't far behind. And if I took my foot off the pedal and started walking, I knew that he'd probably catch me up and I'd be really annoyed about that. And those two things gave me the will to carry on running. Alan mentioned a race earlier on. And in our Christian lives, even in the Bible, sometimes spoken of as a race, isn't it? And there's times in our Christian life when it's hard going. I can put my hand up and say, I know loads of times where I felt emotionally like giving up. And in those times, as well as the good times, we need to be people of hope. Because if you've not got hope, you'll give up. And this morning, as Alan said, we're thinking about hope, an endurance that flows from having hope, real hope. And so the question I want us to think about during our time together now is how do we become people of hope? Doesn't just happen like that, it's part of a process. And rather like the preparation for that race, if we're not prepared and we're not becoming people of hope, when crisis hits, we're likely to jack it all in. How do we become people that are inspired by and overflowing with hope? And in our series, we're thinking about what is it that makes us a church worth joining? We've thought so far we need to be a gospel-centered church. 2 weeks ago, we thought the fact that our faith needs to be worked out so that what we sing on a Sunday is worked out on a Monday. And last week, we thought about love being that driving force and motivation behind what we do. And today, we're going to be thinking about hope. And hope, faith, and love often come as that trio in the Bible. So don't disconnect what I'm saying today from what we've heard in previous weeks, because they're very closely linked. How do we become a church that is characterized and filled with hope? And as Tom said last week, as people bump into us, we want to splash over with love. I'd also say as people bump into us, we want to splash over with hope. We want this church, Forefront Church, to be a place where people find hope. Because the world is hungry and thirsty for hope. Just watch the news for half an hour if you don't believe me. What do we need to do then to become hopeful people? Well, firstly, we'll just look at that verse in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3. We've already heard it, but I'll read it again. It says, we continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope, where in our Lord Jesus Christ. And the first point is this, that our hope needs to be in Christ and in Christ alone. We sing a song, don't we? In Christ alone my hope is found. Our hope needs to be in Christ alone. And as we get hold of that, we realize that our hope is outside of ourselves in one sense, because it's in the person of Jesus Christ. It's not in ourselves. It's not trying to drum up some kind of positive feeling. It's found in Jesus Christ and the work that he's already accomplished. So our hope needs to be in Christ alone. And that is actually very different from the way the world sees hope. The world wants us to put our hope in all sorts of other things. It tells us to put our hope in insurance policies, money, careers, education, the clothes we wear, anti-wrinkle cream, all sorts of things if you watch the adverts. But our hope needs to be in Christ alone. How then do we hope in Christ? How do we put our hope in Christ? Well, perhaps the first step we need to do is actually take a look at ourselves and analyze where is it that our hope really lies? Where does our hope truly lie? We sing on a Sunday, our hope is found in Christ alone. But then from Monday through to Saturday, we can live as though that is not true. So we need to analyze where our hope lies. Maybe a good question to ask is, different areas of your life, just to ask the question, if that was taken away from me, would I lose hope? Would I lose my faith? If the stock market crashes, if we lost our job, if we lost our car, someone crashes into our car or something, how would we feel? And that can reveal a lot about where our hope lies. And probably the next step is if there are things that are not in line with what the Bible says our hope needs to be in, i.e. if it's not in Christ alone, then we need to ask for God's help and his forgiveness for those things. And we're perhaps going to look at some of those things a bit later on in the series when we look at idols that get in the way of our Christian life. But we can ask for God's forgiveness for our false hopes. 1 Timothy 6, it says, don't put your hope in wealth, which is so uncertain. You know, those words were written nearly 2,000 years ago. And if you watch the news today, you'll realize that they're true. Don't put your hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but put your hope in God. Thirdly, take time to consider the benefits of what Christ has done for us. Once we've identified and confessed false hope, take time to consider the benefits of what we really believe as Christians, because the more we grasp hold of what we believe and the truth that's found in this book, the more we'll realize what false hopes there are, but also we'll realize how wonderful and magnificent and glorious the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. Let me read some verses from 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter 1, verses 3 and 4, it says this: Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth. What's it into? Into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you. And many other verses like that in the Bible. If we grasp hold of even just those verses in 1 Peter 1, we will begin to realize how wonderful the hope is that we have. And that can help us to put our hope into Christ. I was reminded as I was preparing the words of a well-known hymn. They're worth quoting. It says this: My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. Let's get something of the heart of that hymn writer and realize the hope we have in Christ and that all other ground is sinking sand. Fourthly then, as well as focusing on the hope that we have in Christ. We can also pray that God would open our eyes to it. If you don't know what to pray, then pray the prayer in Ephesians chapter 1, which Paul prays for this church. Ephesians 1 verse 18 says this: I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order, what? In order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. And so it goes on. Pray, just ask that God will open our eyes daily to the hope and the inheritance that we have. And that can help us to endure. And then finally, how do we put our hope in Christ alone? Well, as Tom challenged us 2 weeks ago, that our faith needs to be demonstrated with action. We need to actually make and base our life decisions upon what we believe and upon the hope that we have. We need to base our life decisions on the eternal hope, not in the temporary false hopes in the world. And Galatians 6, verses 7 to 9 says that we reap what we sow. If we sow into false hopes, that's what we'll reap, false hope. If we sow into the eternal hope and build our lives upon the solid rock of Christ, trust in him, then we will reap eternal life in the inheritance God wants to give us. So that's the first point. Our hope needs to be in Christ alone. Secondly then, hope flows from having a right perspective. As I was thinking about this, I was thinking that perspective in life is vital, isn't it? And so often, I'm speaking about myself now, my perspective and the way that I live is actually based upon myself and my short-term view of things rather than upon God and his promises. And we somehow need to move from our small perspective and our own little world to this huge perspective that God has. The Bible says that our life is just a mist. It appears for a little while on earth and then disappears. So often we think that our lives are all that it is, and we base our life decisions on that. God sees things far, far differently. We need to develop an eternal perspective. And to do that, we need to get focused upon God. Let's read some of those verses. Alan's already referred to them in Isaiah 40. Isaiah 40, beginning at verse 27, says this: Why do you say, O Jacob, and complain, O Israel? My way is hidden from the Lord. My cause is disregarded by my God. It sounds like someone or a nation that has lost hope, doesn't it? Then it says this: Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. We've sung that in a couple of songs today. Don't you know? It's as though they did know, but they'd forgotten it. Don't you know? The Lord is the everlasting God. And the truth is that we need the scriptures to change our perspective, because everything else in the world, the advertising, the worldview, the materialism of the Western world, will give us a different message than what is in this book. And therefore, we need to soak ourselves in this book, because it reveals who God is. It reveals the hope that he's got for us. And just to share that point, Paul says in Romans 15, verse 4, says this: For everything, this is talking about the scriptures, for everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. We need to get into the scriptures because that's where we'll find true hope. That's where our perspective will be changed from the world centering around ourselves to centering upon God's purposes. And similarly, in the book of Lamentations, well-known verses, but they're worth reading. Lamentations 3. This is what the writer says. He says, if you've read Lamentations, you'll know it's quite a depressing book, but there's a wonderful moment in chapter 3 where his perspective changes for a while. He says, well, I'll begin actually at verse 19, chapter 3, verse 19, so you get a picture of the condition that he was in. He says, I remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. I well remember them, and my soul is downcast within me. He's in a pretty bad way. And then verse 21, yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we're not consumed. For his compassions never fail. They're new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion, therefore I'll wait for him. And so we need to get our perspective changed, because from that point of seeing things as God sees them and seeing God for who he is, hope will flow out of it. And thirdly, we need to remember, and this is part of getting our eternal perspective, that there's a reward at the end. As I was running up the Wrekin, I said one of the things that kept me going was that I wanted my name on that plaque in the school hall. Some rewards, worldly rewards, are temporary, aren't they? I was walking past my school just the other week when I was at my parents' for Christmas, and I saw that my secondary school had been knocked down. And I wonder where that plaque is now. It's probably in a skip or some landfill in Shropshire somewhere. But some rewards are temporary, but our reward is eternal, isn't it? And in Philippians 3, Paul reminds us, it says, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenwards. There is a finish line, and there's a wonderful reward at the end of our time on earth. Let's, when hope is fading away, let's fix our hearts and our minds upon that reward and the finish line. And then thirdly, how do we become a people of hope? This is probably not something we like, but hoping often involves waiting. Those of you that have children will know that just before Christmas and the days before Christmas, as they see the presents under the tree, they can't bear to open them. And the waiting's almost unbearable until Christmas morning. Well, there's times when we need to wait upon the Lord. We live in a world which expects instant results, doesn't it? We're not used in our culture to waiting for things. And there's times when Christian hope and the endurance that flows from that actually means waiting. And dare I say, gritting our teeth. Because God wants Christians with a backbone. He doesn't want us to be like jellyfish that just flop all over the place and have no backbone. He wants us to be Christians with backbone. And that's hard at times. It's hard when we're putting our hope in God and everything around us is giving us a different message. There's times, for whatever reason, only God knows sometimes, that we have to wait. And it tells us, doesn't it, those verses in Lamentations, It says, verse 24, chapter 3, verse 24, I say to myself, he's speaking to himself, the Lord is my portion, therefore I will wait for him. The Lord is good to those whose hope is in him, to the one who seeks him. It's good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It even says this, it's a hard verse, it says it's good for a man to bear the yoke while he's young. Times we need to wait upon the Lord. Waiting, we can wait with expectation, because that verse in 1 Peter 1 says that our inheritance is something that won't perish or spoil or fade. It's not like the plaque in the school hall that is in a landfill somewhere. It's something, our inheritance in Christ is something that won't perish, spoil, or fade. It's like an anchor that holds us, as we've thought about already. And there's times when we need to speak to ourselves in the waiting, that it's worth the wait. And there's that wonderful promise that as we do that, that we'll begin to soar on wings like eagles. Let's read again those verses that Alan's referred to. Isaiah 40 says, do you not know, have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He won't grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. That's not some kind of conditional sort of promise or some vague promise. It's a promise that is certain. Those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength, and they will soar on wings like eagles. They'll run and not grow weary, walk and not be faint. And on our church weekend away last year, we had that wonderful picture from this verse, didn't we, of the eagle soaring. Wasn't, in one sense, just needed to, an eagle just needs to get itself in the right place, the right position, and the thermals do the rest. And the same's with us. We need to get our hearts in the right place as we wait on the Lord, and he'll lift us up. And what seem like big problems will be put in the right perspective, and we'll be able to wait with hope for God's deliverance. Just want to close by asking each of us to apply maybe something of what we've heard today. I guess if the truth be known and we're all to be honest, there'll be some people here today that are really struggling to know the hope of God in their situation. All sorts of things can cause us to lose hope, can't they? Maybe health difficulties. Maybe it's financial difficulties. Perhaps it's something in a relationship, either in your marriage or your family or a friendship, that's caused you to lose hope. And it's pressing down on you like a heavy weight. Maybe it's just that God seems distant at the minute, and that's caused you to lose hope. And in the waiting upon God, you're struggling. Maybe other things I've not mentioned that cause us to lose hope. Let us allow God to restore hope. Because individually, we need to be people of hope if we're to be a church that is full of hope. Just be silent for a minute and just acknowledge to God where you need to know his hope. And then I'll close by reading a verse from Romans 15. We'll just take a moment to be quiet before God. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus. And may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, we thank you that you are a God of hope. And we just want to ask that you, by your Holy Spirit, would release hope into our lives and into us as a church, Lord, so that we can offer the world a real hope that is steadfast, that is firm, that is certain, that goes beyond this world. And we ask that we would take those necessary steps this week to become people that overflow with the hope of God. In Jesus' name, amen.